We're living in very unsettled times, but the Lord says, man, if you turn to me even after you've suffered a while, I will settle you and I will mature you and strengthen you. To him, the Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Don't you love that?
Pastor Brett Metter reflects on the unconditional, forgiving love of God.
After that, you have suffered a while. That's the locusts, that's the bummers you've had. After you've suffered a while, he will make you perfect. A better translation perhaps is make you fully matured and strengthen you and settle you.
Amidst judgment and devastation in Joel chapter 3 is a powerful invitation to the people of Judah from God to return to him with genuine repentance. God's call is filled with mercy, but in return he desires true hearts, not mere rituals. Coming up in today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter reflects on God's promise of renewal and restoration in response to wholehearted repentance.
When we read the story of Joel, we can again learn about what God's heart is for his people. And we are his people. The church is also. We're grafted into the vine of Israel. And so we can kind of learn from these lessons too. Will God send us difficulties? Sometimes he does here. You see, whom the Lord loveth, he does what? He chasteneth or chastens. The word chasten means gives a spanking. The Lord will discipline his people. And he sends this plague of locusts as sort of a spanking to the Jews who had been in rebellion. And he wants for the Jews to let this spanking be a wake-up call, these locusts. And now their crops are gone. They're gonna starve out there in the middle of nowhere because of the locusts. And the Lord says, unless you repent. And then the book of Joel gives some really good detail on how to repent. What do you do when you feel like the Lord is purposefully correcting you? Have you ever felt bugged by something? I wonder if some of the things that bug you are actually the Lord saying, yeah, I sent those bugs. Your boss at work, man, he really bugs me. Maybe the Lord put him there for a real purpose to bring you where you need to be. Joel chapter 2 tells the people of Israel, here's what you're gonna do if you wanna get things right. The locusts are the correction tool of God. So what do you do to fix the problem? And he gives us some good detail. And we're gonna see that in four little sections of this chapter. So Joel chapter 2, we start with verse 12, where this is the beginning point. What do you do? Well, he argues that we should repent. The very first thing you gotta do when the Lord is sending the spanking, or you're feeling like it's time to fix something and you sense that something's off in your life, the first thing you gotta do is repent. And we see that in verse 12. It says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye, that's the word repent really, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. And turn to me, the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Now this last phrase, the King James throws people off because they're like, God has to repent of evil that he's gonna do? Well, the word there, repent, is a tough translation. The better word that some of your newer translations, you know, translate, it's to relent. The Lord is pressing in, weighing heavily. Just like, remember when David was still in his sins, Psalm 32, David said, oh, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me and my moisture turned to the drought of summer until I confessed my sin. That's what's happening here. The Lord is pressing on the Jews with these locusts. And so they need to repent and see that the Lord is merciful and gracious, because he will relent of the, and then the word evil. Does God do evil things? Well, that's the problem. We know there's no evil in God. So what's it talking about here? If you would, this sort of the evil of the punishment of pain, sort of the, if you would call it evil, it's maybe better the judgment of, or the infliction of a little pain for the purpose of correction. And that's what the Lord is doing here. And so, you know, people that say, see a contradiction in the Bible, the Lord needs to repent of the evil that he was doing by the plague of locusts. Well, if you look at the original language of the Bible, if you read it in the Hebrew text, it says that the Lord would relent of the judgment that he was pouring out upon his people. There's no evil in God. Are you guys with me on that? It's important that you see that. Well, all that to say, we are to repent. It says here to turn to the Lord. Now the word repent is a military term that we see that's used all throughout the Bible. A military term meaning to do an about face, to do change your mind, to change your direction. And here he gives us even more details about this idea of repentance. First, he tells us when we should repent. When are we supposed to repent? It says right in the very first phrase of verse 12, therefore also now. Now is the time to repent. Why? He wants you to stop because guess what? Your sin is hurting you, just like these locusts. Do you want to have locusts keep going and keep stripping all your lands and properties? Or do you want to go back to fruitfulness and blessing? Check out verse 13 where he says, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Man, what a great thing. The Lord's saying, stop doing that stuff now so that I can bless you, so that I can reward you. If you're being sort of plagued by your own sinful behavior and you sense that stuff you're doing is causing heartache and pain in your life, when do you repent? Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Like, we should do it now. The Lord wants us to do it now. But not only does this section of scripture tell us, you know, when we should repent, but also number two, how should we repent? And the answer is right in the next phrase. Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. You know, the Lord wants not a half-hearted repentance, sort of a, okay, I know I did something wrong, and yeah, I'm sorry, Lord, I'll never do it again. But in the back of your mind, have you ever been repenting to the Lord, and you're like, I'll never do it again, but somewhere in the back of your mind, like, yeah, I probably will. Where you're kind of like, oh yeah, Lord, I'm sorry for doing that, but you have every intention of going back into that. The Lord says, no, I want your whole heart, with all of your heart, a wholehearted repentance. God's calling out Israel, by the way, in verse 13 when he says, and rend your heart and not your garments. What's he saying there? Well, we don't do this anymore, so at least I don't think any of you rip your clothing when you're upset. Maybe you do, but the Jews do that all the time, even to this day. If you go to Jerusalem and you see a funeral, you'll see people ripping their clothes. They've done it for centuries over there. But it's an outward sign of how full of anguish they are. And the Jews, when they mourn, man, remember Jesus went to that place where they hired a bunch of people, just professional mourners, to go and weep and wail because of death? The Jews are really into that, you know, outward expression of anguish. But the Lord says, you guys, rend your heart or rip your heart, not your clothes. What's he saying? He's saying you can have the outward appearance of, you know, repentance and ripping your clothes, but the Lord's saying, I need your heart. You need to repent with all of your heart. So, when should we repent? Right now. How should we repent? With all of your heart. But then thirdly, we see here in verse 13, what direction we should go. He says right there, turn ye unto the Lord your God. You see, that's the problem. When somebody repents and they don't turn to the Lord, they're headed for some other problem. You gotta turn your attention to the Lord when you repent. Otherwise, you'll end up in some other sin. Turn ye to the Lord your God, it says. So, we repent, number one. Number two, it says here, we should regather. You see, the people of Israel stopped gathering in the name of the Lord. They were just kind of on their own. During this time of Joel being the prophet, they never gathered anymore. And listen to what happens here in verse 15. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, and call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? One of the signs that God is still in their midst was that they were supposed to gather. And there's sort of a little bit of a cracking of the whip here from Joel when he says, man, I don't care who you are. You might be a breastfeeding mother. You still need to gather. You might be a bride and a bridegroom in your honeymoon. Get out of the bride chamber. Come gather with the, like, there's no excuses here. He says, we need to regather with the people. They'd forsaken that. It's funny how there's a lot of people who make up excuses as to why they don't go to church. Well, I don't like organized religion, people say. Here's your problem with that. As it turns out, God is the one who invented organized religion. We're supposed to be organized. Well, Brett, I don't like the people in the church. The church is full of cliques. Oh, what a stupid argument. I've actually learned as a churchgoer for all my life, I really like cliques. They're awesome. We have a bunch of cliques here. We have the parking lot clique. bunch of guys and gals out there parking cars. They become really good friends. They all hang out together and laugh at the people who drive like crazy people in the parking lot. But they've become a tight bunch of people because they're serving together. It's kind of what happens. When you serve together, you become friends. Well, I feel like the coffee people back there, they're just a clique. They all seem to be having a good time and talking with each other. Yep, it's a great clique. I love it. Children's ministry is a clique. People that say the church is full of cliques. I have a funny poem that I love, and it's called If You Want to Kill the Church. Here we go. Never go to your church or meetings held there. If you do go, be late. It's no one's affair. If the weather is bad, either too hot or snowing, just stay home and rest, for there'll be others going. But should you attend, be sure and remember to find fault with the work, each official and member. Be sure to hold back on your offerings and tithes. The bills will be paid by the rest of the guys. And never take office if offered the post, but eagerly criticize the work of the host. If not on a committee you're placed, be sore. But if you find that you are, don't attend anymore. When asked your opinion on this thing or that, have nothing to say, just turn them down flat. Then after the meeting, shine out like the sun by telling all the folks how it should have been done. Don't do any more than you possibly can. Leave the work for some other woman or man. And when you see the faithful ones work themselves sick, then stand up and holler, it's run by a clique. I find that to be shockingly actually real. But the church is meant to be this glorious group gathering around the Lord. We're not here because we're awesome. We're here because we're not. And I always use this example. You know, people come in and say, I find that it's interesting. There's a bunch of sinners here. And that's like going to the oncology center at the Providence Cancer Center and walking in. I find it interesting that there's people with cancer here. You'd be like, yeah, that's why they're here. Hello. Same thing with the church. The reason we're all here is because we're sinners and we need the Lord. And we come to worship Jesus, and it's not about us. It's about the Lord himself. And we will regather, and even under great criticism, we'll regather. I love the story of the woman who was kind of an elegant lady, kind of a first class, you know, she was from London, but she was getting ready to go on a big fancy trip, but they were gonna try to camp out a couple nights at a campground in Florida. And she was trying to figure out a classy way of writing, where's the toilet? Is it close to our campsite? But she just couldn't get herself to write the word toilet. It just seemed so crude and ugly. So she said, she started, you know, trying to figure out, and she finally came to that she said, I'll ask where the bathroom commode is. She thought that was somehow maybe a little better. But even when she wrote that, she's like, I just can't get myself to write it. So she wrote the initials BC. Now, if you've traveled around the world, there's still places that call it the BC, the bathroom commode, BC. So she wrote it that and sent it off to the park ranger there in Florida. Well, as it turns out, the park ranger wasn't a classy, sort of, you know, fancy dude. And so when he opened the letter, he couldn't figure out what the lady was talking about when she talked about where's the BC. It really stumped him. And after worrying about it for several days, kind of like, what am I supposed to answer this? What's the BC? He took it out to some of the other campers and said, what's she talking about here? They're all puzzled, you know. Well, finally one person, I think she thinks she's looking for the Baptist church. Where's the Baptist church? He's like, oh, that's it. And so he went and he wrote a letter, and here's what it said. Dear madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but now I take pleasure to inform you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite and is capable of seating 250 people at a time. I admit it's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago. It was so crowded we had to stand the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know that right now there's a supper plan to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold the supper in the middle of the BC so that everyone can watch and talk about this great event. I would like to say it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly, but it is surely not for lack of desire on my part. As we grow older, it seems to be more and more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time and sit with you and introduce you to all the other folks. This really is a very friendly community. Sincerely, Park Ranger. Oh boy, he's the typical guy. Oh, I wished I could go to church more regularly. But, you know, there's always reasons. It's too cold or there's snow out or this. I think we become good at making excuses. And that's where the children of Israel were in the time of Joel. So the first thing was you got to repent of your sins now with all your heart, you know, and turn to the Lord. But the next item was to regather as a congregation with the priest, with the ministers. And even if you're on your honeymoon, you're supposed to come. It's really quite the radical calling to gather. And I believe the Bible gives you and I that same calling, not only in the Old Testament, in the New. Like in Hebrews 10:24, it says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." By the way, if you're one of those guys saying, my church is a log out in the woods or fly fishing out on the river, my question is, are you provoking love and good works to all the people that are out there with you? Because that's part of the deal. And it says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day are we talking about? The day of the Lord. When the Lord returns, the sooner we get, the closer we get to the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ, we're supposed to gather even more when it comes to that day. That's what the Bible says. Meanwhile, I think the day of the Lord is really close. And a lot of the church in the world is saying, yeah, we don't really need to meet anymore. Meanwhile, the Lord says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some. Thirdly, we're called here to then not only repent, regather, but then rejoice. It says that in verse 21, check it out. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Now the Jews knew God was capable of doing good things because of their history. But one thing you need to recognize right here is that the good things haven't happened yet. The locusts are still buzzing in their ears. And the Lord says, gather, repent, but then I also want you to rejoice. And the implication is before you even see the locusts gone, before you see your crops growing once again, he says, fear not and rejoice, for the Lord will do future great things. Verse 22, be not afraid, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, and the fig tree her vine do yield their strength. Be glad, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and it will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. Speaking of all the prosperity the Lord wanted to do for the people of Israel. But first, before they had the answer, they were called to rejoice. When you come to church, you're like, I don't know if I feel like singing these songs. I've got bad things going on. I'm bugged by this or I'm bugged by that. And so you're a little less prone to singing and worshiping. But did you know that we're supposed to rejoice before we see the answer? That's kind of the way it goes here. They were supposed to rejoice. They were supposed to gather and rejoice, even though there's bugs still buzzing in their ears. But then I love the kind of the final R out of our four R's here. And it's maybe the most famous verse in all of the book of Joel, verse 25 of chapter 2. And the word is, he restores. After we repent, we regather, and we rejoice in the things of the Lord, then he restores. Look at verse 25. And I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. There's no question where this army came from. God says, I sent it. Those are my soldiers, those bugs that are bugging you. And the Lord says, man, I will restore unto you the years. Oh man, some of you have messed up your lives because of your sin and you know it. And there's wounds and scars and hurts and family members that are disgruntled or angry at you or won't even talk to you. Maybe there's a path of destruction in your past, but as you repent and you return and gather with God's people and rejoice, and you turn to the Lord, the Bible says, I will restore. And there's a bunch of people in this room who can say, yep, that's me. I messed up a lot of things in my life. But God is faithful to restore the years the locusts have eaten. First Peter talks about that in kind of a similar way in the New Testament. But God of all grace, I love his grace, by the way. It's just so undeserved, unearned favor. But the God of all grace who hath called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, that's the locusts, that's the plagues, that's the bummers you've had. After you've suffered a while, he will make you perfect. A better translation perhaps is make you fully matured. establish you and strengthen you and settle you. We're living in very unsettled times, but the Lord says, man, if you turn to me, even after you've suffered a while, I will settle you and I will mature you and strengthen you. To him, the Lord, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Don't you love that? The psalmist, he made a prayer saying this. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Man, that's a good prayer. Restore unto us, Athey Creekers, the joy of our salvation. If you've lost your joy, maybe there's some stuff you need to repent of. Repent, regather, and then rejoice, and then see the Lord restore the years the locusts have eaten. I like the rejoicing and the just the positive attitude the Lord's called us to have. One of Ronald Reagan's favorite jokes, by the way, was telling the story of two twins. One boy was an extreme optimist. One boy was an extreme pessimist, and the psychiatrist was trying to help these kids, and he was doing a test. He showed the pessimistic little six-year-old boy a room full of toys. He said, son, why don't you go play? And he shrugged his shoulders, and he said, if I play with these toys, I'll probably break them all. And man, the psychiatrist said, whoa, what a bummer. Well, the second boy, who was always the optimist, he took him in and showed him a room full of horse manure. The boy ran in, wow, and he ran to the top of the pile and just started with his hands digging and digging. And the psychiatrist is like, what are you doing, son? This is horse manure. And he's like, with all this manure, there must be a pony in there somewhere. Forever the optimist. You know, some of you are Eeyores a little more and some of you are Tiggers. Some of us have our moments of Tiggerdom. Others have more of an Eeyore complex. But the Lord wants us to fight against that. No matter which demeanor you have, we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord, and he will restore the years the locusts have eaten. What a glorious truth. May the Lord give us all ears to hear what the Spirit says to his church.
Pastor Brett Metter, drawing to a close our study in today's Word of Joel chapter 2, reflecting how Judah's response to God's call to sincere repentance was resolved with a promise of restoration from the Lord. And in just a moment, Pastor Brett will be closing in prayer, so I invite you to stick around for that. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this study, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in Westland, Oregon, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, to close our time together, here again is Pastor Brett Metter.
Let's pray together. Lord, how thankful we are, just these reminders. I know, Lord, for a lot of this, it's review, and we're told things in your word in sort of a repetition that is good, that we might be mindful and remembering the truth of your word. How I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that take heed, Lord, that we don't sit in the bugs for one moment longer than we need to, but that we'd repent and turn to you, that we'd regather and be a part of your church and be challenged and encouraged and sharpened by others, and then rejoicing even before we have the answers. Lord, these are good admonitions from your word, but what a great promise that you will restore the years the locusts have eaten. I pray, Lord, for those two different tiers. The first level, the unsaved, people who've yet to confess their sins and believe in the cross of your son, Jesus. Lord, you tell us, Jesus taught us there in John chapter 3 that you really need to be born again and that whosoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. So I pray for the unsaved, Lord, that you just tap them on the shoulder, that they'd know their need to be forgiven, for the Lord to restore the years the locusts have eaten in their lives, Lord. I pray, Father, for the saved, because like David, we can find ourselves sinning. Even as people after your own heart, we find ourselves making mistakes and we wonder why we're bugged. Help us to repent of our sins quickly, turn to you and regather and let you do that great restorative work in our lives. Give your church ears to hear what your Spirit would say, and bless these your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter, closing our time together here on Today's Word. Well, next time, Pastor Brett will continue in the book of Joel And we'll see how the prophet Joel looked forward to the restoration that God promised following a devastating plague of locusts. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.